The text for the sermon this morning will come from Psalm 128, so please open your Bibles to that psalm. Psalm 128. Hear once again God's word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. At the beginning of a new year, it's good to take stock and to reflect upon the blessings of the past year, to appreciate also our blessings in the present, and to pray for the Lord's blessing upon the year to come. Now, as we consider our blessings in this life, I ask you this morning, what sorts of things would you include as blessings? If you were to write a list of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you over the past year, what would be included on that list? In what ways do you consider yourself blessed? When you consider the job that you have, the home that you have, and the church that you have, do you count yourself blessed of the Lord? If not, then I ask you, what criteria are you using then to determine whether or not you are truly blessed in this life? If those things aren't on that list, then what things are and what criteria are you using to determine whether or not you are blessed in this life? You see, most people go through life looking for the same thing, don't they? People are looking to have a blessed life and to live a blessed life, a life filled with happiness. But the majority of people are looking for that blessedness or happiness in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways. See, many people think that they will find this by simply becoming rich. They want to be rich because they think that buying lots of expensive toys and possessions and plastic surgery, that somehow that will bring them the happiness that they long for deep within their hearts. You see, many people look to the amount of material possessions they have in order to determine their level of blessing or happiness. But little do most people know that some of the greatest blessings in this life are to be found in the most basic areas of life. And so as Christians, all we have to do is look around at our basic everyday lives to count our blessings. Do you have a job that provides food and clothing and shelter for you? Then you are greatly blessed of the Lord. Do you have a godly spouse? Are you married? And do you have a godly spouse? And is your home life good? Then you should count yourself blessed. And if you have children, even more blessed. And if you have, if you and your family belong to Christ, and if you belong to a good church, then that should count among the chief blessings that you have in this life. See, Christians who enjoy any or all of these things in life should be quick to count themselves blessed. See, we need to slow down, don't we? We need to slow down and take a look around from time to time to realize just how truly blessed we are. Too often, I think we allow ourselves to get caught up in the rat race of this world, trying to keep up with the Joneses and looking to the wrong things to find blessing in this life. Well, this morning we're going to take the time to slow down. And we're going to consider the Lord's blessings upon us by looking at three basic areas of life. We're going to look at work, home, and the church. Work, home, and the church. But before we get to those particular three subjects, we're going to first consider the very foundation, the thing that needs to be at the core to have a life blessed by God. And the opening words of the psalm tell us how that is. Look at verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so let us note, first of all, that the foundation to the blessed life is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, as we think about that, it's important to clarify something here at the outset. The fear of the Lord, when we see that mentioned in the scriptures, the fear of the Lord is not the kind of fear that one might have for a tyrannical dictator or some other fearful figure like that. Rather, when the scriptures speak of the fear of the Lord, we are to understand it in the sense of having reverence toward God, having respect for Him, for who He is. He is God, right? And so then to fear the Lord is then to live our lives circumspectly, right? It's to live our lives in such a way that we show that we are aware that we are always in His presence. To live our lives in such a way that we're aware of His presence and therefore show our reverence for Him in then the way that we live. And so those who fear the Lord will set out to show respect and reverence for the Lord in the ways that we think and in the ways that we act. Right? Now, it's also important for us to understand that to fear the Lord in the sense in which the psalmist uses it here requires that we first have a right relationship with the Lord. That's the prerequisite to all of this. You see, for a person to truly fear the Lord, he or she must first know the Lord. And the only way someone can truly know the Lord is by being born again, by coming to the Lord through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we come to first know the Lord. And then one of the byproducts, one of the fruits of that relationship is that we then fear the Lord and walk in His ways. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's because the wisest thing any person can do is fear the Lord. To revere Him and to worship Him as Lord and Savior. Now, as we look around the world, we can certainly recognize that there are many smart and intelligent people in this world. But there aren't many wise. There aren't many wise. As the scriptures say, it is the fool who says in his heart that there is no God. And so he is a fool who lives then without the fear of the Lord. He is a fool because he lives his life, living it as though there is no God, and that as if he will never have to give an account to this God in the next life. Indeed, many of the brightest people on earth are actually fools, aren't they? And while they may seem wise in their own eyes, they don't even know the first thing of what true wisdom is. So then, those who fear the Lord are blessed. But the psalm says more than that. It says, everyone is blessed who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You see, the psalmist places these two things together, and he does so because they're inseparable. You can't divorce them from each other. The one who truly fears the Lord is the one who also walks in his ways. We like to say the proof is in the pudding, right? If you fear the Lord, then you will walk in his ways. And if you walk in his ways, then you prove that you fear the Lord. Now, there are many unbelievers who go about their lives who, though they mock God, even in the way that they live, they pretend. They put on a facade and make and want others to believe that somehow they fear the Lord. Right? They speak about God and with their lips they will tell you, yes, I believe, and yes, I fear God. Yes, I have reverence for God. Yes, I love God. But when you look at their lives, it's easy to see that they have no regard at all for his ways. They live their lives doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. And what does that show? Well, it only goes to show that they do not truly fear the Lord. In fact, many of them are so foolish that they think they can find happiness in life so long as they are not burdened by having to walk in the ways of the Lord. They look at the commandments of God as a burden, not something that they ought to do, not something that goes together with the fear of the Lord and having reverence for God, but rather something that is viewed by them as a burden. And so they purposely neglect the ways of the Lord because his commandments and his ways are considered over the top, too much. But true Christians know that true happiness can only be found in the Lord and also in loving obedience to our Lord. For the believer, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome at all. They are the delight of the one who fears the Lord. And so the one who fears the Lord will walk in his ways. The two things go together. You see, it's inconsistent for a child to say that he respects his father while at the same time he lives in disobedience to his father's instruction. If you respect or have respect for your earthly father, then how will you show that? How will you prove that you have respect for your earthly father? Well, you will seek to obey his instructions. When you obey your parents, you show that you truly love and respect them. And so likewise, it's inconsistent to claim to be a Christian but not live like a Christian. It's practically meaningless to claim to be a child of God but then to have no regard for the ways of our God. There's no substance to a profession that bears no fruit. Indeed, if our hearts belong to God, then our feet will follow after him. Think of people in the Old Testament that were said to have walked with God. You can think of Noah and think of Enoch. We are told specifically of them that they walked with God during their time on earth. Well, that they walked with God means that they walked in his ways. That they had communion with the Lord, that they feared the Lord, and that evidence of the fact that they feared the Lord is seen in the fact that they walked with God, they walked in his ways. So likewise, it needs to be true of us. In Psalm 34, the psalmist gives us or provides for us a few ways in which we show that we have learned to fear the Lord. Listen to this, Psalm 34, verses 11 to 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Those are some practical ways by which we can show that we truly fear the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now let me say that all of us, we have to admit, all of us are inconsistent in our obedience. None of us is perfect. To fear the Lord does not mean that we walk in His ways perfectly in this life. Only Jesus Christ was able to do that and to meet that requirement. No, to fear the Lord does not mean we are going to be perfectly obedient, that we can only truly fear the Lord if we are perfectly obedient. That's not the case at all. However, if we truly fear the Lord, then there ought to be some fruit or some fruit of obedience in our lives. And so with the beginning of this new year, we do well then to do some fruit inspection in our lives. Ask ourselves, as I reflect upon the past year, have I grown? Is there evidence that the Lord's hand is at work in my life? Again, we're not looking for perfection, but is there any evidence at all that you have grown in holiness, grown in righteousness, grown in your love for God and for your neighbor? Well, let's move on to consider the particular blessings that are found within the lives of those who fear the Lord. And here we are told that the one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways will be blessed in His work. Will be blessed in His work, in the work that He does. Verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy or blessed, and it shall be well with you. Now, even though we recognize that the Lord has placed a curse upon our labor and has, in fact, made labor a burden for mankind, we also recognize that there's some relief to be found in the lives of those who fear the Lord. And that's not to say that work is less labor intensive or requires less sweat for the Christian than it does for the unbeliever. But it is to say, though, that there's a great relief and there's a great blessing to be found for the believer when he or she recognizes that he or she is not working in vain. When he's mindful that his work is to be done unto the Lord and unto the glory of the Lord. He's blessed, you see, in knowing that there is a divine purpose in his work. It's a blessing to know that we serve the Lord in our vocations, because then we know that all we have to do, that all the things that we do actually serves a greater purpose than just the immediate things that are in front of us. See, we don't just work for the sole purpose of a paycheck. That's especially true of you house mothers, housewives, right? We work. Why? Well, we work because God commands us to work. And we work as unto the Lord in order to bring Him glory. Our chief end is to do that very thing. Furthermore, there's a blessing to be found in knowing that the Lord is the one who blesses our labor. You see, when we receive our paycheck, and when we use that money to put food on our tables and clothes on our back and a roof over our heads, we should be mindful that the Lord is the one who has blessed us with the fruit of our labor. That's the fruit of your labor. And it's a blessing of the Lord. Yes, you see, the Lord uses means to bless His people. He provides us with our necessities by providing us with work. And so in this light, we realize that any job that we have, which provides us with the basic necessities of life, is a blessing from God Almighty. It's a blessing. And we need to look at it that way. Far too often people complain about their work and their jobs. Well, we do well to take a step back and not grumble and complain about our jobs, but to thank God that He's provided us with work to be able to provide us with our basic necessities, the basic things we need in this life. It's a blessing from God. There are some who don't have work and would love to have the job that you have. This is a blessing from God. As Christians, we do well to understand that God has ordained that we should work. Even before the fall, Adam was commanded to keep and to tend the garden. And he was to do this 6 days a week and then to rest on the Sabbath day. Well, after the fall, man was cursed. And part of the curse, as I mentioned just a moment ago, is a curse upon man's labor. So as a result, work is more difficult. And the Lord has ordained that now, after the curse, man is to eat by the sweat of his brow. Right? And that thorns and thistles are now cause trouble for us in the work that we do. Paul goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he talks about, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Hold on a second here. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul says there, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so the Christian must not be lazy. Laziness is a sign of gracelessness. It's a fruit of gracelessness. Those who have experienced the grace of the Lord are to be laborers. We are to work. The fourth commandment does not allow any of us to be lazy people. The Lord would not have us to be lazy people. Lazy people, you see, get into all sorts of trouble, and they cause all sorts of trouble. Listen to what Paul says. This is what I was going to read earlier. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12. Listen to what he says. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Laziness and idleness leads people down the road to becoming troublesome meddlers. That is a byproduct of laziness. People who are lazy and who don't work, whether inside or outside the home, are prone to becoming busybodies and gossips. That's because they have all sorts of time on their hands, because they're not working. Right? You see, with all the extra time, they're able to find the time to get into everybody's business instead of minding their own business. And so this is another way, then, in which our work is a blessing to us. It keeps us occupied. It keeps us from having too much idle time on our hands, which so often gets people into trouble. And so work and the fruit of our work is a blessing from the Lord. Now, of course, not everybody sees it this way. In fact, most people in the world think quite the opposite. Many are of the opinion that blessedness or happiness is not to be found in hard work, but instead by hitting the jackpot, winning it big somehow, finding a way to make it rich, to become rich and not have to work. And so this mentality leads people to chase after their dreams of winning the lottery or making a bunch of money quickly through whatever means they can. And all the while, they chase these dreams because they think that the key to happiness in this life is to get away from doing the very thing God commands us to do. See, according to them, happiness is to be found in not having to work for things in life. According to them, happiness comes when people have all the money they could possibly want to purchase all that their eyes can lay hold of. And to be able to enjoy all those things without having to go to work. Ease of life is their primary goal. This can also be seen in how so many people hope and they dream about retiring at a very early age. That's the view of the world. And it may be the view of some even within the church. But what did the scriptures tell us about happiness and work? Well, God's view is very different. The Lord says that those who fear Him and walk in His ways will be blessed in their work. We're told that the Lord will bless the labor of our hands. That work will be a blessing to us in the sense that the Lord will bless us then with the fruit of our labors. The Lord will provide for us, and He will provide for our homes through this means. Now, this may sound rather shocking to many, especially in the climate of our current culture, but if we have a job that provides us with the basic necessities of life, then the fact of the matter is, folks, we have all that we really need. Even as Christians, I think we sometimes have a hard time convincing ourselves of this truth. But it's true nevertheless. What did we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and in a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You see, all we really need in this life is food and covering. So long as we live on this earth, the Lord gives us all that we need to live, and He provides us by His hand with food and covering. The Lord tells us, He expressly tells us that we are to be content with these things. Now again, we all have a really hard time with this because we're all sinners. Every one of us, right? We all have a tendency to want more, and we all have a tendency to think that we need more. But we really don't. Now, that's not to say that we should all sell all that we have and just keep enough to provide ourselves with food and covering. But it is to say that we need to learn to be content with what the Lord has given to us. And we ought to be quick to thank Him daily for the tons of things that He has given us in addition to the things that we need. All of us in this assembly have far more than we need. Far more than we need. Look at verses 3 and 4. He goes on to address the home and the blessedness, God's blessing of the home. It says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." So the one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways will also be blessed in his home. Now, as we consider this particular blessing, we do well to note that the blessings, especially these ones that pertain to the home and to having a wife and children, are not absolute, right? Not everybody who fears the Lord and walks in His ways is going to be married and is going to have children. It just doesn't work that way. But what we are shown here, though, is how the Lord blesses those who fear the Lord and those who are married and who do have children, how the Lord will bless them as they walk in His ways in fear of the Lord. Now, as I think about this, I certainly recognize that some of you are not married. And some of you have a great desire to be married one day and to have children one day. I also recognize that some of you have been waiting quite a while to find a spouse. And it may be difficult to hear about these blessings that are contained in this psalm since you have yet to experience these things yourself. And so it might be hard to hear these things. Well, for those of you who have been waiting, and especially those who have been waiting a long time, you should know that the Lord has sometimes had his people wait a very long time, but in the end, give them a spouse. C.S. Lewis was one such man, as was Professor John Murray, who was married at the age of 65 years old. In fact, that's when he retired and he went back to his homeland of Scotland with his new bride, after which the Lord was pleased to give him two children. So you never know how and when God might answer that desire of your heart. But the point behind those examples is to encourage you to be patient and to continue to wait upon the Lord and look to Him. And for you ladies who are worried about your age with regard to having children, don't trouble yourselves over that matter at all. If the Lord would have you to be a mother, you will be a mother one way or the other. He'll provide for you. Now, for those who are single, allow me to encourage you to be mindful of the fact that you are part of the larger family of God. And while you may not yet have a family of your own, there's a sense in which you are a member of each of the families within the church. And that's whether you're a young person or an older person. Okay? So let me encourage you to find ways to be actively involved with the families of the church. There are many blessings to be had for you even now as you wait on the Lord as to whether He will provide you with a family of your own one day. But until that time, spend time with the families of the church and find ways to be a blessing to them. Now, there is an assumption behind the blessings that are described here, and it's worth saying a word or two about the assumptions before we go on. The one who fears the Lord and desires to be married will be a person who seeks a spouse who also fears the Lord. Let me repeat that. The one who fears the Lord and who desires to be married is going to be a person who seeks a spouse who also fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Okay? And so therefore, those of you who want to be married, I think this almost shouldn't even need to be said, but let me just say it anyways. Those of you who want to be married should only consider marrying somebody whom you know fears the Lord. Whom you know fears the Lord. How can you know? Well, at the end of the day, none of us can be 100% certain about these things, but the more we get to know somebody and the more we get to see them in the different environments and in the different settings, the better informed we will be about that person. And one mistake that is often seen is that Christians are sometimes way too quick to assume that a person does, in fact, fear the Lord. Sometimes all a Christian knows about a potential mate is that he or she has simply made a profession of faith at some point in their life, and that's all they know. They ask them, do you believe? Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. And that's all they know. But is that enough to base a decision on for whom you might marry? Sometimes all we know is that a person was baptized and that they do have membership in a church somewhere. But is that enough information to determine whether or not somebody is truly fears the Lord or not? Sometimes all a person wants to hear is that simple profession. They're not looking for anything more. It's good enough for them. You just tell me you're a believer, that's good. We're good. And so they bring their boyfriend or girlfriend to church, hoping against hope that he or she will make a profession of faith so that they can move then towards marriage. But is that a wise way to go about choosing a spouse? Does wishful thinking have any place at all in choosing a spouse. If you desire to receive this blessing that is mentioned in this psalm, is that the kind of way you ought to go about looking for a potential spouse? Are you willing to base your decision of who to marry on such slim evidence as that? Or would you be better off waiting to see if the person has a walk with the Lord that is consistent with one who truly fears the Lord? Such a sad thing to learn that a person we thought was in the faith turns out to have made a false profession. Or when you thought you were equally yoked, you found out that it was not the case at all. That is a terrible place to find yourself in this life. Many a Christian has learned this lesson the hard way, and many of them would have been spared a lot of heartache and a lot of grief if they had only taken just a little more time to get to know the person and taken the time to watch the person live in the fear of the Lord. There are many people who regret the people they have married. They regret having made the choice to marry the people they married. Don't be one of them. Take your time. There's no guarantee in any of this. But you want to make good decisions based upon good evidence. Now, verse 3, the psalmist takes up the subject of the wife, first of all. And he says that the one who is married and who fears the Lord and walks in his ways will have a wife who shall be like a fruitful vine within his house. Now, perhaps you can hear the political correctness meter sounding an alarm right about now. Indeed, many in the world would take issue with what the psalmist says here. But that's not surprising. It's not surprising that the people of the world would take issue with what God says. But what is surprising is when people within the church take offense to what the scriptures teach on the roles of men and women in the home. But nevertheless, this psalm and God's word in general goes to great lengths to commend and to honor godly women and women and to express just what a great blessing it is to have a wife who loves the Lord. Indeed, the Bible tells us that a good and godly wife is one of the greatest gifts the blessed man can receive in this life. And while the world counts many things in this life as riches, the Lord says a good wife is one of the greatest treasures a man can find. Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. The man who finds a loving, godly, God-fearing companion to be his wife finds a great gift from God. And verse 3 tells us that she, when he finds such a one, she will be a fruitful vine. And there are a couple of ways in which we might understand this phraseology here. First, it says she will bear fruit in his house. In other words, like the Proverbs 31 woman, she will be productive in her work. In other words, she won't be lazy. She will be industrious in providing a refreshing and satisfying and nourishing home for her family. Now, even though some may have a hard time with this, this psalm places a particular emphasis on the fact that the wife in this picture is said to be within the house. And many translations put it just that way, the New American Standard and also the ESV, just to name it, two translations that do that. And the reason it fits, and the reason it makes sense is because we know that the wife is to be a home builder. Once a woman marries, that becomes her primary calling in life, is to be a home builder. Her main concern is to care for that which concerns her family within her home. Now, this is in direct contrast with the woman who is described for us in Proverbs 7. Listen to the contrast. This is the other side of the coin. Proverbs 7, 11, and 12. She was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Note the contrast. She, this one in Proverbs 7, is loud and rebellious, and she's never at home. The godly wife, however, is the one whose main concern is that which goes on within her home. It's for this reason Paul instructs the older women to instruct the younger women in these very things in Titus 2, 3 to 5. Older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, in no way does this mean that wives should be locked up within their houses, barefoot and pregnant, some people like to put it. That's not what is being painted for us here. That's not the picture being painted for us here. We know that Proverbs 31 tells us that the Proverbs 31 woman went outside the home, right, to do things that she did. And the point here is that the godly woman has her home and her family as her number one priority in life. It's not that she doesn't ever go outside the home. It's not that she doesn't even ever work outside the home. But that when she does these things, always it's for the primary purpose of serving her home, of caring for her home, of providing for her home. And so she, then the Proverbs 30, the godly woman will never trade her home for a career. It's not a thing that she's willing to trade for, right? She will never trade her home for a career. Now, of course, some women have no choice but to work. And those are extraordinary circumstances. But it's to be admitted and understood that those are the exceptions rather than the rule. And so, therefore, ordinarily, let me underline that, ordinarily, I want you to understand, I know that there are exceptions to this, but ordinarily, a wife and mother will seek to find her fulfillment within her home, caring for the needs within the home. She will hold her home in higher regard than any of the other aspirations she might have outside the home. Higher regard even than the higher standard of living that some might be pursuing. And again, it's not to say that women are forbidden from working outside the home. And again, just think of the Proverbs 31 woman. But again, it is to say that her home is her first priority. She will not allow anything to keep her from that first and primary priority. Now, I realize this is quite contrary to the current climate of our culture, but we need to understand this is what the Scriptures teach. And it's worth saying that being a housewife is a noble calling and one that should not be despised, one that should never be looked down upon. A godly housewife is a treasure. It's a treasure. She's a treasure. It's for this reason, Solomon, or the book of Proverbs 31 says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. And the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Her worth is far above jewels. The godly wife is also a fruitful vine in a second way, and it is in the way that she bears children. And once again, let me note the caveat. This is not to say that the Lord will grant children to every husband and wife. We live in a cursed world, in a fallen world. And so there are all kinds of issues that have been hoisted upon us as people and all kinds of complications that prevent people from getting pregnant and having children in the normal ways that people do. So this is not, again, an absolute blessing that we can count on in every circumstance. Nor is it to say that a husband or wife must somehow not be godly if the Lord has not given them children. That is foolishness. That is certainly wrong to think that way. But it is to say that it is a blessing of the Lord when He does give children. Okay? It is a blessing of the Lord when He does give children. This also is something that many within the world would disagree with us about. Many within the world don't view children as a blessing or a good gift. Many see children as an obstacle on the road to happiness that they try to get rid of. They don't want to have anything to do with because it's just a stumbling block. It's a speed bump on their road to happiness. But that's not what the scriptures teach us. Psalm 127, which you sang earlier in the service, clearly says that children are a blessing from the Lord, and that he who has many should count himself greatly blessed by the Lord. But our culture thinks differently, and really, in many ways, is offended by those who have lots of children these days. It's not uncommon for people to look down on homes with large families. I've heard some say that they've been out and about with their children in grocery stores, and they'll have all their children with them, and people will just come up to them and say, haven't you ever heard of birth control? Don't you think you've had enough? You're not planning to have any more, are you? Questions like that. Well, what does that show? It shows exactly the opposite of what the scriptures say. Right? What God says is a blessing. They're looking at it like, that is no blessing at all. What the world sees as a nuisance, the Lord says is a blessing. And those of you who have children know just how true this is. The imagery here of the children sitting around the table is a glorious image, isn't it? What a wonderful thing it is to see our dinner tables surrounded by children. And given that they are described as olive plants or olive shoots, we're reminded then by this of our responsibility to care for them and to nourish them, right? The goal is to nourish them to become olive trees. They're just little shoots at the beginning, and we're to nourish them that they might become olive trees and one day replace the already mature olive trees. They would take our place within the church one day, right? Psalm 45:16, in place of your fathers will be your sons. That's our desire. We desire to see our children be raised up and then take our places when we go on to be with the Lord. And so we learn then that children are gifts of great value in the present, but also in the future. A fruitful wife with children in the home is certainly a sign. Certainly a sign of God's blessing. Now moving on, we note that verses 1 and 4 serve as bookends within the psalm. The man is blessed who fears the Lord, and then the blessings are described, and then the conclusion. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then we come to the final verses of the psalm, which is given to us in the form of a benediction. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, perhaps some would look at this psalm and find reason to keep to themselves and to seek to just want to do their work as unto the Lord, as sort of as individuals, just to themselves and privately. Others may look at the psalm and find reason to look to themselves and to operate solely as self-contained families with no concern or contact with people outside their family. There are people who live in these kinds of extremes, even within the church. But verse 5 answers both of these extremes. This verse teaches us that we're not only to look out for our own personal interests, nor only the interests of our families, but that we should have great interests in Christ's church. We should seek the blessings then given from within the church, and we should desire to see the church prosper all the days of our lives. The Lord, it says, bless you out of Zion. What is Zion? What is Zion? In Scripture, what does Zion represent? Zion is the place where God dwells. And so it's no great surprise to learn that all the blessings found within the psalm flow from Zion, flow from where God dwells. In other words, the Lord's blessings come from His house to our houses. And so today, His house, thanks be to God, is no longer limited to a particular place somewhere in the Middle East, but rather His house today is His church, everywhere she is found around the globe. And so therefore, when we read, "The Lord bless you out of Zion," we learn that the Lord blesses His people from His church. And indeed, He does. The Lord blesses us with salvation from within His church. It's the place in which the gospel is preached. It's where the gospel is preached not only to us, but also to our children, and to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, even to the strangers whom we don't know. And the Lord also blesses us with the means of grace from within His church. It's where His word is preached. It's where His sacraments are administered. It's where He pours out His blessings upon His people. It's the place in which we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. It's the place in which we use our gifts to serve one another and to care for one another. It's the place from which we are edified and we grow in grace. Indeed, the Lord blesses His people from Zion. It's a great blessing, then, to be a member of His glorious church. The blessed man has the hope also of seeing the prosperity of the church all the days of his life. You notice how children are tied to this prosperity. He mentions the grandchildren here. You grandparents have already experienced this blessing in this life, haven't you? The grandchildren are mentioned. And by this, we see that it's a blessing from the Lord to receive the gift of grandchildren, but that it's an even greater blessing to be given life long enough to be able to see our grandchildren come into the church, to be born and to come into the church. And so may the Lord bless each family here, bless each person here with the opportunity to see these blessings. And then finally, we read, "Peace be upon Israel." In Galatians 6:16, Paul uses the same blessing for the church, as he refers to her there also as the Israel of God. And this phrase is rich. It's a very rich phrase, and it not only serves as a wonderful benediction which the Lord pronounces upon His church, but it also ought to be that which we desire and that which we pursue as the people of God. We can take our instruction here from Psalm 122. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." And so then, peace within the church is another great blessing that we receive from the Lord and experience in the Lord. It's one of those blessings, really, that when you think about it, we tend to take for granted, in that we tend to not think about this blessing unless it's something we're lacking, unless it's something we're actually in need of, right? But it's a great blessing from the Lord, and one that we should be thankful for, one that we should pursue as much as it depends upon us, and one that we should pray for regularly, the peace of Jerusalem, peace of God's church. As we close, we do well to recognize that the full portion of joy and the full portion of our inheritance is not going to be found on this side of glory. As good and as wonderful as many of the things in this life are, We need to understand that the joys of this life and the blessings of this life are but only a foretaste of what awaits each one of us as the people of God in heaven. And so, yes, we do seek to enjoy these things that the Lord has blessed us with. We are blessed in our work, blessed in the fruit of our work, Blessed in our homes, blessed by our spouses, our children, also blessed by our church. But those blessings, each and every one of them, will one day be superseded by what we will receive in heaven. And so then we do well to take up the admonition from the Apostle Peter when he instructs us in 1 Peter to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so may God grant us the grace to do that very thing. Let us pray.